And being able to be with you folks and just to share the word of God. It's a fantastic opportunity to do some studying as well. If you're anything like me, quite often if you have a goal, then you're probably more able to achieve that than if you thought, well, yeah, do I, don't I, do I have to? And if you don't, you probably won't. But I've got a target and I had to obviously come with something this morning. And so it has enabled me to study the book of Romans, and we're actually going through this in our house group as well, the book of Romans. And so it spurred me on, you know, to study more, and I've learned so much by doing it. So first, I thank you for the opportunity, and I also want to say that when I was speaking about what I should talk about here this morning, the theme I know is stepping out in faith, isn't it? That's the reason why I've come to this conclusion about what to study and how to approach it this morning. Now, I really must confess, I didn't know what to do and what to bring. And I've had to wait on God, and quite often that's what we do, isn't it? To listen to his voice. And when we do, we're really blessed. And quite often, we can be challenged. And I've been challenged in my own life. So what's being said this morning is something poignant for everybody, I think, here, for me especially. And it might be poignant for yourselves to take up and follow and maybe put into practice. You might think this has got nothing to do with stepping out in faith to start with. However, I'm sure it will be revealed to you at the end if the Holy Spirit's working in your life. Because he wants you to have the blessing and the challenge this morning, I'm sure, of this particular passage. So in Romans chapter 7, and we're going to start at verse 7. Okay? And this is Paul, who is writing here, and he is writing to the various people that I'll speak about in one moment once we've read it. So first, starting at verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is, it is no longer I myself who do it, but the sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but is the sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Maybe a difficult passage to comprehend. Yeah? A little bit confusing. maybe a bit repetitive at times. And I think it's one of those areas in which we probably all struggle, if we're honest, with this particular passage. And I think quite often the tendency is, isn't it, is that some passages which we find a little bit complex or too difficult to understand, we'll pass on and go to something else. Or we put it down to something else which is actually not in the context and put it into our own way of understanding. Well, let us just go over certain things and reasons why Paul had written this in the first place. Okay? So some of the things that he was saying, and I'm sure you'll probably agree, that we need to look at the context, we need to look at the audience, and we need to look at the occasion why he's writing in the first place. Now, Paul is writing from an area whereby he's just visited Corinth. He's been there 3 months. He's now collected money to give to all the saints in Jerusalem. He's now going to be on his way back to Jerusalem with his collection to give to all the people there to help the church. And as you're aware, he's also written to the Corinthians, having found out these various problems. And now Paul is on his way to Spain. He's going to visit Spain because that's where he hasn't gone yet, and he believes that all he's done so far is exhausted, and he now needs to go to Spain to then promote the gospel and share that with all the people in that area. And on his way, he's asked if he can go to Rome. He's not visited Rome yet, this great evangelist, Paul the Apostle. He's not actually visited Rome. He's now requesting if he could go and see them. And this is leading us up to this particular stage where we are in chapter 7. And he is going to address certain issues. Now, some of those certain issues that we're looking at for the background are that he's going to write to some of the... Have you got those slides, Donald? Sorry. He's going to write to... as soon as that one comes up. He's going to write to three categories of people, basically. We have now got, because it's Rome, it's the center of the known world at that time, he's going to write to the Jewish Christians. He's going to write to the Gentile Christians. And he's going to write to the Jews in general as well. Because as we know at this particular stage, there are several different audiences that have now been scattered. The church had been scattered. There are Jews, there are Gentiles, there are Gentile Jews, and there are Jewish Christians as well. So he's having to write to this particular audience, but he's got to keep it within a particular balance. I think we can go to the next one now, please. Yeah. So these categories of people that he's got. Yeah. We've got the Jewish Christians. Now, the Jewish Christians are at a stage whereby they were the people of God. The Jews were the people of God, yeah? We all know that. They were chosen by God. However, they seem to have this stubbornness, maybe, pride, that now this message, this Messiah that now they've accepted, has now also gone over to the non-Jewish population, who are the Gentiles. So therefore, the Gentiles have accepted the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Jews at this stage were cut off. The message has now gone to the Gentiles, and they've now become Christians. So we've got a little bit of tension already, because we've got the Jews, we've got the Gentile Christians, both together, thinking that maybe they are more deserving than the other. And then we've also got the Jews that know the law, they know the Torah, which is all of those Old Testament books, the five that were there in the Pentateuch, and they have followed this law. They've given sacrifices, but yet they've actually missed the Messiah, haven't they? They didn't realize that Jesus Christ was the Messiah to come and free them from the yoke of slavery. Okay, so we've got those three categories that Paul is going to address. He's also got a bit of tension because there has been a slanderous issue. A little bit earlier on, in chapter 3, verse 8, we find that some of the Roman Christians, the Gentile Christians, and the Jewish Christians, have been making slanderous issues towards Paul, saying that he is now neglecting the law, he's forgetting it, and he's got no purpose whatsoever. And therefore, he's only concentrating on the Gentile Christians, and they are sort of pushed to the back, as it were. So they're making slanderous issues that he doesn't agree with the law. And so therefore, we've now got in chapter 7, Paul is addressing the law, he's addressing sin, and he's giving this to the audience of the Jewish Christians, the Gentile Christians, and the Jews. That's the whole purpose of this area, okay? And a lot of the purpose of most of this book. And that's why he covers previously faith and righteousness and sin, okay? All of those areas that are put into here. Now, Paul has obviously previously addressed all these, God's wrath, faithfulness, and righteousness. And we've got the next one, please. There we are. He addresses everybody with God's wrath, and he talks about, well, it's judgment. It's not just judgment on the Jews, not just judgment on the Gentiles. It's judgment on all people. There is no difference. It is exactly the same. So therefore, he's clarifying that particular area. God's faithfulness, again, it's not just to the Jew, it's not just the Gentile. It is to all. And the righteousness, there is no one declared as righteous except who God chooses to be called righteous. So therefore, he's now addressed those three issues. And if we move to the next one, we look at just previously in chapter 7, when we're looking at the sin and the law, Paul actually addresses in 1 to 6 in chapter 7, marriage. And he brings this particular area into his discussion as well. And he makes some parallels with Genesis. And we're talking here about marriage. Well, it's not just marriage from a point of view where a man and a woman get married, but he's bringing that into this area. However, he's talking about first, when you are not a Christian, when you haven't given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are married with someone else rather than Jesus. Because as we described, even in the book of Revelation, we are the bride of Christ. Previous to this, if we did not know God through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, then we're married to the devil. There is no other. We either serve God or we serve the devil. So therefore, if we have now terminated our first marriage with the devil, and we've now come into a new marriage with the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what Paul is indicating here. So we're talking about the marriage must first be terminated with our old self, with the devil, to come to the new agreement, the new partnership is with the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So therefore, some people here, though, in Romans, were still reverting back to their old ways. And again, Paul is addressing this issue. That some people seem to be slipping away from their love of God and going back into some of the things that they used to do with their previous marriage. Now, isn't that basically adultery? It is, isn't it? That's what was happening here. Paul is addressing it. So therefore, he also then brings in some of the situations that there's a pattern emerging. And if we just go to the next one there, he brings in basically a similarity between Adam and himself and really us as well today. We can see here that innocence was there in the people's lives that he's addressing, the Gentile Christians and the Jewish Christians. And this innocence is really, if you didn't know what the law was, you can't really sin against what you don't know what the law is. So now the law is there. If you disobey it, you're not innocent. So we have the innocence previous. Then we go to the command, which is the law. Okay, so we've got the Torah, the law which the Jews were following. And then we've got transgression, which basically means, well, we go against what was said and we sin. So therefore, people had sinned. Now, if you sin, you die. But you don't die physically. You die spiritually. This is exactly the same thing that Adam can actually, that Paul can relate to back in the book of Genesis. This is what happened to Adam, isn't it? He was innocent before the law was there. Then the one command he was given was not to eat from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. He ate from it. He sinned. He transgressed. And he died, didn't he? Not physically, but he died spiritually. Now, is that not a similarity that Paul's indicating to himself quite often? Because he's talking in the present and he's also talking in the past. But isn't that a similarity maybe with our own lives? Do we not do this? Is this not a similar pattern in our own life? We know, really, the command. We know all commands. You shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that. Paul is struggling with the sin of covetousness. What do we struggle, I wonder? Well, if we do, and we overstep the mark, and we succumb to it, and we transgress, we sin. And every day of our lives, quite often, we sin. And when we sin, we go that further away from the love of God and the way that in which he wants to go. And that's why quite often every day we die spiritually in some sort of manner or way. So therefore, we are in a very similar pattern to what was happening there. Seems as though there's not quite much difference. But yet Paul indicates that the law was good. There's nothing wrong with the law. That was given for the good of the people, so that people would become conscious of the sin that they were doing. So the law actually entices sin. But there's nothing wrong with it, because it tells us in Romans 7:12 that it's good. The law was given for the good of the people to see if they could follow it. But remember, in the Old Testament, it was the law itself that would try and bring us towards God, but God knew that not everybody could follow it. The Israelites didn't follow it. The new Jewish culture didn't follow it. They couldn't. It is only by grace alone that we are saved, and not by following the law. Now, if we go to the next one, please, Don. Okay, we've got these Jewish and Gentile Christians then living in a culture whereby it's... there's a turmoil there, as we said earlier on, okay? And it's only the Spirit of God that's going to set them free. If we go further on in Romans 8 and chapter and verse 12, it tells us that it's the Holy Spirit that sets us free. It is not the law that sets us free. And so, therefore, every person, whether they're Jew, whether they're Gentile, they have got the freedom to not transgress, because they've got the freedom that the law couldn't give them, that the Holy Spirit does give them, to be free from just following something that they couldn't achieve, which was the old law. So therefore, now the freedom in the Holy Spirit, which they now have in their, living in their lives, is exactly the same. There should be no difference. But they still had turmoil within their culture. So Paul has to address this issue. So Paul now goes back, actually, in Romans chapter 4 and verse 10, and he talks about the righteousness to try and clarify this issue. Now, the righteousness given to this great patriarch, Abraham, as we probably all recall, Abraham was the person who was called by God out from a land of Ur to an unknown area. And in the calling, God had accredited to him righteousness. Before he was given a seal of circumcision, before he was given this task, as it were, to be this patriarch of the Jewish nation, it was before that Abraham knew God. He knew God, and because of that, he was faithful to the calling, and that's why he was declared righteous. It is nothing to do with being a Jew. It is nothing to do with being a Gentile. But yet the Jews thought that, well, we are better than the Gentiles. We are righteous before God. Abraham is our patriarch. Paul has to address this issue as well and go back to that early stage whereby it's God who gives the righteousness. It is not you or I or anybody else who can declare that upon themselves. It doesn't come through circumcision. It does not come through the law. It only comes through the declaration and the freedom that God gives us by the Holy Spirit. And so that's why he's got to clarify this. So there is no one that can say, well, we've got the righteousness because our patriarch Abraham had it, And yet the Gentiles couldn't say that. They are exactly the same. There is no difference whatsoever. So by observing the law does not bring that holiness. However, they both needed to die to the slavery of sin. So Paul was being quite careful here and keeping the balance. There is the balance of the law, which is not said that is completely done away with. And he's not said it's some other method that you've got to do. It is by the grace that God has poured out upon his people. And that is all people. So therefore, it's by God's grace. Because that was holy, righteous, and good. So we've now been set free by God's grace. That's us. It was the Roman, the Gentile Christians, and it was the Jewish Christians. The law was given only, remember, so that people would be made conscious of sin. Now the dilemma for Paul, okay, and he quite often talks about himself now. He seems to go back and say, this is a lot of scholars what they say, is that Paul's talking about his previous experience now before he was a Christian, before he knew the Lord Jesus Christ. However, some other scholars say, well, no, that can't be right, because he also talks about himself now in the present. However, see how you interpret it. Because Paul's got the dilemma, which is he's knowledgeable of all the law and he's conscious of sin as a believer, which we all are, because he knows the law and he's saying he's struggling with the law. And the area that he's struggling with is this covetousness. We don't know what he's coveting. We don't know how far it went. But yet we've got this great apostle who is now a believer in Christ, and he's struggling with sin. He does the things that he shouldn't, and he wants to do things, but he can't do them. But yet, is that true in that statement? Well, no, it isn't, because we do know that he's gone to many different places. He's been led by God. He has brought many people to faith in Christ. He's discipled lots of different people, and he's done absolutely wonderful miracles for the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not something that he's not doing. There's this inner struggle that he has got. And there is no difference between you, Paul, I, and anybody else. The problem is within. Now, we've got this area whereby he's got a desire to do God's will. But then there is the balance. Do we then perform? Now, quite often, we just come across the new year, and quite often, people make resolutions, don't they? They make New Year's resolutions. So, therefore, I wonder what your resolution was, if you had one, if it was. I mean, I see this because I go swimming every morning down in Ross before I go to school. However, there are certain people you see that go down there, and then come February, they're not there anymore. Yeah? You may have done that yourselves, thinking, well, I need to get rid of a few pounds because I've eaten too much, so therefore I'm going down to the gym. And then I see down the gym, there's quite a few people that seem to go down there for a little while, and come February or March, it's dwindled away. It's something you've got the desire to do, haven't you? But you haven't always got the performance to fulfill what you want to do. Now, the similar thing is with Paul and you and I. You have got the desire. I'm sure that probably everybody here has the desire to do good. Yeah? We want to do good. We want to perform and fulfill what the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to do. However, we struggle with it. Now, I had an example just last week on Friday. Our technician at work, because I work in a secondary school teaching engineering, and I want certain things done. I only went in the morning first thing. And sometimes you can catch people off guard, can't you? And we are caught off guard as well. And I think that's one of the biggest areas when we fall down. It's not that we're murderers. It's not that we're great liars. It's not that we do this and we do that, which is seen to be put as a great sin. But it's all these other things we struggle with. Sometimes we have a sharp tongue. Sometimes we think things after other people have said something and miscommunicate what they've said and then have these desires or these thoughts in our head that should not be there. And that's what I'm sure Paul was struggling with. He was coveting something, maybe. I don't know. There might be something in our hearts that we are coveting that we're thinking through. Maybe somebody this morning has upset you even coming here, doing something a way which you don't think it should be done, doing something in a manner which you think was, well, no, that's not right, and you shouldn't have said that. Or maybe you've upset me now, but you don't go and speak to them about it. You let it burden you in here, and we don't offer it before the Lord. Well, I spoke to this chap on Friday and just said to him, you know, morning. And I said, well, have you been able to sort out these laser cutters yet that we use, because they're running really slow? He said, what do you think I am? Do you think I'm the technician? We need to call somebody in. It costs about £350 to get it done. I said, you're right. Did I say something? No, you didn't. It doesn't matter. And he just walked off. Why do you think, oh, what have I done? You know, and then you think, oh, gosh, can't be bothered. And you think, well, bad things then, don't you? I mean, I confess, I do sometimes think back, well, why did I say something wrong? Shouldn't I have done that? But yet, was I hurtful to him? Was it my thoughts afterwards that were not right? But then what should we do in that situation? Don't we know what we should do? Shouldn't we then either pray it through, or should we not go and approach that person and say, sorry, have I upset you? We've got the desire to do it. But do we actually then go and physically perform? Well, I did, because I was standing outside just then. So I'm trying to put into practice what I'm preaching this morning, right? So I went over on Friday, and I spoke to this chap. I said, sorry, Joss, you know, but he says, it's no problem. He says, Al, it's something happened during the whole week. I've had this up to here this week, he says. So he'd already got a problem, you know, which I didn't know about. And I was the last straw of saying something about these laser cutters, that, yeah, I shouldn't have said it, because it upset him. But I didn't know that it was going to upset him, that he'd been spoken to about this throughout the last week. So therefore, I was the last straw, and I got it in the neck, as it were. So I said, sorry. He said, it doesn't matter. It's fine. It's okay. I'm sorry about the way I reacted. And it was okay. But if we'd let that go, it would have escalated maybe into that division, wouldn't it? And we wouldn't have been able to work together very well. Now, doesn't that happen in your families, in your work life? Maybe with some of those family members that are quite distant and you don't know very well. And I think that's one of the worst areas quite often, to allow this to fester, because it's difficult to talk to your families, isn't it, about the love of Jesus? If you've got family members who don't know Christ, how often do you show them? Because sometimes you don't always speak to them, but it's about the way you live as well. How do you live in a certain way for them to know that you are following the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it's the desire that you have, and it's the performance that you have. But do we fulfill that performance? We might pray for somebody else to go and speak to them. We might pray that we wouldn't get et up all the time and be so conscious of trying to say something, we put our foot in it and say the wrong thing. It's not us that does this. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that can do it for us. But we're in exactly the same dilemma that Paul had. We are no different. But it's the way we react to this dilemma. Now, this is the thing that I want you to grasp if you've forgotten anything else this morning, okay? And that's why I now bring these out. Just because the children have had sweets this morning doesn't mean to say that you're going to miss out, you know. Oh, no. We have the special ones. So therefore, those people who listen to this great technology this morning on the website can't have any. So I'm sorry about that. Anyway, at this point in time, they're having now some quality street because they're made for sharing. Okay, so what I'd like you to do is pass them around, if we can open them up. If we can't open them up, sorry about that. There we go. So if we just pass them around and just have one as you go, yeah? Now, the reason why I'm giving these out, does anybody actually watch that Lark Rise to Candleford? Yeah, I see all avid watchers of it. Brilliant, you're going to watch one tonight. The only thing is, it clashes with Wild at Heart. So I have to video half of Lark Rise to Candleford. My wife would, you know, back me up on this. So we watched the other half last night in order to watch the rest of Candleford tonight, because we like Wild at Heart as well. Sad, isn't it? Anyway, there are some really good stories, aren't there, at Lark Rise to Candleford. And one of those was last week. And I thank the BBC for this, because it's brilliant. It's one of those illustrations I want to share with you. Now, one of those ladies, yeah, she's got a son. I can't remember. You'll probably be able to tell me. But one of the ladies whose husband has gone away to work, he sends the money back, yeah, to the village. And she's got a son who's not that well endowed with educational facilities, shall we say. But he was given the task of taking the money and taking the postal order, rather, and bringing the money back to the family in order to pay the rent. Yeah? Do you remember that bit? And he sort of spent it and went in the pub, didn't he? Yep. Okay. But his mother didn't know that. So, therefore, she was quizzing him on what done. And she believed her son that he said he'd been mugged. And on the way back from the post office to home, he was mugged, he said. There was no injuries to him, but the mother believed him. And the money was gone. They had nothing. They were destitute. So the people of the village gave her gifts, didn't they? They left it at her doorstep. They just put them down and left them there. And, you know, she was overwhelmed with the generosity and the warmth and the kindness of those people. But she was deserved of that, though, wasn't she? Because she didn't have anything. And she thought that her son had been mugged. So rightfully so, she thought she was just in receiving something from the people around her. And I think we'd probably do the same, wouldn't we? We'd accept gifts from people if we thought we were deserving of it. However, she found out, did she not, that her son had actually spent the money and wasted it on drink. The gifts were still coming, okay? She now thought she wasn't deserving, and she felt really uptight in herself. And so she got the gifts, and she took them all back, you know? And she said, no, can't have them. So let's pass them around again, shall we? So she gave the gifts, and she passed them all back. And nobody understood, why are you doing this? We want to give it to you because it's free. We love you. We want to help you. But yet she wouldn't accept because she thought she wasn't deserving. Let me just leave you with this. That is exactly the same dilemma that you and I and all Christians today are in. And that's one of the reasons why we are not stepping out in faith. Because the Lord has got so many gifts to give to you, you think you're not deserving of it. I think I'm not deserving of it. It doesn't matter what you deserve. You don't earn it. It's grace. And the Lord God wants to pour his grace upon you this morning, upon me. But the question is, do we accept it? Or do we try and do things then on our own strength? We say, I can do this, but yet you don't, and you can't. You can't perform unless the Lord allows you to. You're going to have this inner struggle all the time unless you allow the Lord Jesus Christ to work through you by the Holy Spirit. And this is just what Paul was doing. He achieved, but he was still struggling with it, but he still persevered. And this is what we don't do. We don't persevere with the sin that we've got, because that sin will always be there in your life and my life, niggling away at you until the end of our physical life. That is a fact. Because we are truly sinful people. It is only by the grace of God living in us that allows us to do the good that he gives us. But we don't allow him to work in us. We prevent this because we don't think we're deserving. That is the true message of this work this morning, that God loves you so much. He wants to pour his grace upon you. Allow him to do it. Amen. Enjoy the sweets, by the way. You're deserving of them. We've got one more sing just as we come to a close then. This is Dear Lord and Father of Mankind. Let's stand and sing this last one then, shall we? Okay. Thank you. Father, we want to thank you so much for the way that, Lord, you're so faithful, Lord, and we're truly not deserving. But yet, Lord, because of your grace, you pour out on us a new blessing this day. Your grace is sufficient for us, Lord God. We just ask that we revel in your love this day, and that, Lord, we just soak up your grace like a sponge. And as such, Lord God, we'll be able to then pour out this grace on other people as it slowly dissipates through that sponge. Father, may we take short accounts when the things we go wrong in our lives, may we come before you and ask for forgiveness. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us to be the children you would like us to be in such a way that we bring glory and honor to your holy and precious name. So this morning, Lord, for the word that you've given to us, may we meditate upon it this day. May we chew it over and think, well, what does this really mean for me? What am I supposed to do now? How do I cope with it? Lord, you love us with an ever-lending love. Father, just part us with your blessing, enrich us with your spirit, and help us to do that is good, which is in your sight, for we ask it in your name. Amen.